have enjoyed kind of being ex officio members as we've traveled, try to at least a couple of weekends a month be up here and visit with Mary. And at least one of those weekends we stay through on Sunday. So I attend this church probably as much as any church I attend, period, anywhere. So that really makes me a bad church member for other places, doesn't it? But I'm the Associate Director of Missions at the York Baptist Association. And so part of our responsibility, we have 83 churches in our network. So between the director and I, part of our responsibility is to visit the different churches. We minister to the ministers. And so, I mean, my pastor said, I don't care if you ever come, you send your tithe. So we're members of Woodhaven Baptist Church in Rock Hill, South Carolina, but you know, but I'm never there because of either preaching somewhere or different responsibilities. But we get a chance to pop in every now and then here, and we enjoy it. So this is our church away from home. So thank you for the privilege of being able to share God's word with you this morning. Amen. All right, John chapter 10, verse 10 is our scripture passage this morning. Now, I did not prepare a typical Freedom Weekend, 4th of July weekend message. The Lord just didn't lay it on my heart. So I thought, now how can I segue this thing? You know what I mean? So you got to find a way to segue. You got to pull it in, right? So in the preamble to our Constitution, our forefathers, in writing the Declaration of Independence, they said we have the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Amen? These were believers. These were men of God and women of God. These were families of faith who fled the other countries and came to America for the whole purpose of having the freedom of religion, to be able to worship God and to serve God and express their faith without the hindrance of a state-sponsored religion trying to be forced on them. And so they were seeking life and liberty. They were seeking happiness. And they said, we have those rights. Now, the first one they gave us is life. Now, our government can't give us life. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Jesus doesn't just give life, he is the source of life.
Amen.
He said, I am life. So if we're going to experience life individually, corporately as a body of believers, as a church, if we're going to experience life as a nation, then that life comes in Jesus Christ. And as a country, the further we get away from him, the less we experience life. The less we experience those freedoms and the pursuit of happiness. Our hope, ladies and gentlemen, is not in the election coming.
Right.
The pastor talked about this in his prayer earlier. Our hope is not in the Congress that will be elected or in our city council, or it's not in more police on the streets. Our hope is in the pews.
Amen. Right.
We are the hope for America.
Because
our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ lives in us. And ladies and gentlemen, unless we choose to live and demonstrate Christ's life, our country has no hope. So with that, I want to ask you the question leading into the message this morning. Are you alive? If you're alive, raise your hand this morning. All right, everybody's alive, but now the second question. Are you living? Are you living? Are you choosing to live? Because there's a difference. Every one of us are alive. We're breathing. I mean, we're going through the motions, right? I mean, we've been created, we've been birthed, and we're alive. But not all people truly live. How many of you remember the movie Braveheart? Kind of a man's movie some years back. And story of Sir William Wallace, the conqueror, the guy who led Scotland to freedom or tried to lead Scotland to freedom. And in the midst of this revolution, trying to lead Scotland away from the tyrannical English government, in the midst of this revolution, he's leading this band of ragtag fighters to victory. Just about everywhere they fight, everywhere they go, and the English government's getting scared, and they're clamping down, and they're trying their best to stop this guy. And somehow or another, I can't remember the details, but they capture him, and they've got William Wallace in the dungeon of the castle. But he's refusing to recant. He's refusing to tell the people to stand down, to submit to the government, and that's what they're trying to get him to do. And so they get the love of his life, his love interest in the movie. They get this lady to come and go into the castle and to the dungeon and to beg him to recant. Because they tell her for sure, if he does not, he will die. She's been around long enough to know it's the truth. And so she's begging him, William, please. You've been captured. It's over. All you've got to do is say what they want you to say. If you don't say what they want you to say, if you don't recant, you will die, and it won't be pretty. And he pauses, but then he looks at her and says, all men die, but not all men truly live. The title of today's message is The Courage to Live. Because we're all alive. But not all of us as believers are living. Not all of us are choosing the life that Jesus died to give us. Let me say that again. Not all of us are choosing to live the life that Jesus died to give us. John chapter 10, verse 10. Now this passage is embedding in, and we don't have time to go over this whole passage, but you just need to read the 10th chapter of John, because this is a beautiful, beautiful message about the Jesus being the shepherd, the great shepherd, and we are his sheep and our relationship with him and how he protects us and literally will give his life for us. But in the middle of that, he gives us this verse. He said, a thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. I have come in order that you might have life and have it in abundance. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come in order that you might have life and have it in abundance. I love the transition that Jesus gives us in the middle, because he could have stopped in the first part of that with the thief, but he comes to tell us who he is and why he has come. The courage to live. And I choose that title carefully, because it takes courage to live the life that Jesus died to give us. It takes courage to choose to follow him. It takes courage to choose to live his life. It takes courage to surrender in order that he might live in us. And too few believers do that. And we go through the motions, right? And we just do today what we did yesterday, and we do whatever we got to do today to be alive tomorrow. We just kind of go through the motions. And our world looks at us, and they're not impressed at all by what they see. We can do church stuff all day long, and the enemy doesn't shake a bit. But if we choose to live, it will capture the attention of the world. And people will see Jesus in us, and life will be different. Let's look at this contrast here for just a second. Next slide. The enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Now, we understand who the enemy is. That's Satan, right? I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this part, but I do want to share with you a little bit, because what is he trying to steal? He's trying to steal life. He's trying to keep you from living this abundant life that Jesus is talking about on the other half of this verse. He comes to rob or steal. He wants to keep you from joy. He wants to keep you from abundance. He comes to destroy your future. He's the father of lies. He's the great Satan. He's the God of this world. He has been described as the father of lies and one who seeks to rob and devour. We understand who the enemy is. But let's talk for just a second about some of the tools that he uses to keep us from this life. Next slide. All right, I've kind of already gone to that. He uses fear. One of the first and major tools that the enemy uses, Satan uses, to keep us from living the life, to keep us from being in Christ, to keep us from living abundance, is he uses fear. Fear of the future. Fear of the unknown. Fear of failure. What if I don't live up? What if I stick my neck out? What if I speak up? What if I really talk to my neighbors about Jesus? What if I really begin to live the life at work and I'm not consistent? He uses fear. And he will whisper those little what ifs in your mind and in your brain all day long if you let him. But he uses fear to keep us from living the life, from keep us from going to the next step, to keep us from saying, here I am, send me. To keep us from saying, Lord, I belong to you, use me in every way. Put your words in my mouth, put your love in my heart. He will use fear to keep us going through the motions, doing what we've always done, living the life we've always lived. Just as long as we're kind of happy and our family's a little happy, he will keep us living this little Christian country club, caring for the needs of each other, forgetting that the world exists. He will use fear all day long. Next thing he uses, I call it the 3D effect. Back up one more. Oh, next slide. I call it the 3D effect. Distractions, discouragement. Let's look at distractions for a second. One of the tools that the enemy uses is distraction. Good is the enemy of best. Do you know that? Good is the enemy of best. If he can distract us from living that full life, if he can distract us from living that abundant life, if he can keep us busy doing good stuff so that we never focus on the best stuff, then he wins. And he will keep us busy doing church all day long if we don't have time to be the church. Did you hear that? He will keep you. He's not scared of you doing church. He's not scared of you coming to church. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, everything we do in here is to prepare us for what we do out there. The church is not the end in itself. The church is the means to the end. But he will get us thinking that church is the end in itself, that everything that happens here is the most important thing. And he will let us do good stuff all day long if it keeps us from living the life outside the walls, living the best. And he will distract us with busyness. He will keep us busy just keeping the balls in the air. You know what I mean? Keeping the administration going, keeping the functions going, preparing the next Sunday school lesson, getting ready for the... I'm not saying that these things are bad. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Church is fantastic. Church is necessary. Church is good. We are commanded to go. We should go. We love it. It feeds us. We need it. But to what end? Why do we do all this? We do all this in order that we might live the life out there. That we might meet the needs of the people where they exist. That we might meet the world head on with the love of Jesus Christ. But the enemy will distract us. Next slide. Discouragement. Now the title of this message is The Courage to Live, right? You ever notice in the middle of the word discouragement is the word courage? Discourage. The absence of courage. Discouragement is to rob you of courage. And we become discouraged often by looking at the lives of people around us. People will let us down. We become discouraged when the things of life begin to hit us, and we act surprised when we go through hard times as if the Bible never said we would. Matter of fact, not only does the Bible imply it, Jesus specifically said, life will be hard for you as my believer. And when the things of life come, when sickness and other types of illness, when people disappoint us, when death comes, when financial crisis comes, when our children go wayward, I mean, these things happen, right? We've been told that they would happen. We've been told that God is greater. We've been told that he lives in us, that he will live through us, that he will take us through this. We've been told in the scripture that he will empower us, that he will embolden us, that he will teach us, and that he will make us a better person through these things, but yet we get discouraged, don't we? It's natural. It's human. But if we wallow in that discouragement, if we live in that discouragement, then the enemy wins. But he keeps us from living the life that God's called us to live. And last but not least, he uses disappointment. Disappointment comes when we put our focus on people. Because people will disappoint you. I will disappoint you. Your pastor will disappoint you. Your spouse will disappoint you. It happens. We're human. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to mess up. We're going to make promises that we won't keep. You know what? We're going to talk about you. We're going to talk about other people because that's what we do. It's not right, but we do it. And if you expect the people around you to be perfect, it's never going to happen. And when you put your eyes on people and you invest so much in the people around you to feed you and to for your self-esteem and for your sense of value and worth, then you will be disappointed. And the enemy uses that disappointment just like he uses the discouragement, just like he uses the distractions. He keeps the things of church to keep us from being the church.
Amen.
And he will keep the people of the church sometime to keep you from being the church. The enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. That's who he is. He robs. He lies. He steals. He hates. He wants to destroy you in front of the world. He can't take your soul. If you've given it to Jesus, that's a done deal. But he wants to rob you of your testimony. He wants to keep you from being the man and the woman that Jesus died for you to be.
Amen.
See, he uses all these things to keep you from living that true life. Because when you live it, he loses. That's who the enemy is. Kills, steals, and destroys. But look at the contrast. Now look at Jesus. I have come in order that you might have life and have it abundantly.
Amen.
Now, if we think about that phrase in the context of this passage in John 10, when Jesus is talking to us about he is our shepherd, and the shepherd comes through the door, and he is the only true way, and the shepherd will give his life for the sheep. He compares himself to the hireling who will run away when the animals come. But he said, I, the shepherd, will literally give my life for you. And he goes on to prove that a little later that he did that, didn't he? You can never be loved any more than you're loved by Jesus.
Amen.
You can never ever be cared for more than you're cared for by Jesus. You can never ever be protected better than you're protected by Jesus. You can never ever be provided for better than you're provided for Jesus. He is everything you need.
Amen.
He says, I have come in order that you might have life. And life abundantly. Now, if you're like me, for a long time, I used to think the abundant life was referring to eternal life. But that's not right. The Greek word that he used for life, when he said, I've come in order to give you life, that Greek word for life already implies eternal. It's the ongoing word that's used there. He says, I've come in order that you have eternal life. And I want you to live it abundantly. The eternal life is implied in the first word. The abundant part is how he expects us to live it on this earth.
Yes.
But man, we miss that, don't we? We miss that. Are you living the life now that Jesus died to give you? Think about that. I hope that that's a question that haunts you for a few days. I hope that's a question that you take home this afternoon. Or even this evening when you're around grilling the hamburgers, I hope that question stays with you for a while. Are you living the life that Jesus died to give you? Ladies and gentlemen, we settle, don't we? We settle. We're content to go through the motions, to live the routine, the mundane. As long as I have the food and the clothes that I need, as long as my family is healthy and happy, I'll just keep going to work and doing today what I did yesterday, and that's what I plan to do next week, and maybe one day I'll retire. And we live the American dream. But I'm come to tell you today that Jesus has a whole lot more prepared and planned for you than the American dream.
Right.
It's a whole lot bigger. It's a whole lot better. It's a whole lot scarier at times.
Right.
Because if you're going to be willing to live that abundant life that Jesus talked, if you're going to receive that abundant life that Jesus has for you, it's going to be scary because you're going to have to give up yourself. And maybe some of those things that you had planned in your version of the American dream, you're going to have to abandon those plans in order to receive God's plans. You're going to have to give up the things that you've dreamed of in order to take God's dreams. Because they're bigger. They're better. They're kingdom focused. They're not dreams of this world. The abundant life, first of all, is found in the Savior. Notice he said, I've come in order to give you life. It's a gift. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. You must receive it as a gift. Jesus says, I have come in order that you might have life. He gives it to you. We're talking about eternal life. We're talking about salvation that he died on the cross to pay for, to give you. The life that we're talking about today is only found in the Savior. Second of all, it's found in surrender. We're going to talk about this a lot in just a minute. But you must be willing to take up your cross daily and follow him. If you're going to know abundant life, then you must surrender your current life. And third of all, we find it in service. The abundant life is found in the midst of giving your life away to other people. Serving the needs of people. Being the hands and the feet of Jesus out there in the midst of hard, hard stuff that people are living through. Man, we go through we get so wrapped up in our stuff and we do our own things and we go to work and we pay our bills and we buy our food and we have some good times with our family and we lock ourselves at 5 o'clock or 5:30 or 6 whenever we get home, pull our cars into our garages, that dark garage door shuts and we shut the world out until we head off to work again the next day. If we get that there's people that are dying around us, people are hungry around us, people are homeless around us, people are naked around us, people don't have a clue what they're going to eat tomorrow, much less where they're going to go on vacation.
Amen.
And if you're going to live the abundant life, it's going to be lived in service. Next slide. I wanted to talk about the surrendered part for just a second. At least 7 different times in the Gospels, Jesus talked about taking up our cross and following him. He has not yet gone to the cross, but did the disciples and the people that were listening to him, did they understand what he meant when he said take up the cross? Yeah, they did. They knew that the cross was an instrument of death. Jesus was not the first to die on the cross. Many, many people died on crosses before Jesus did. The cross was an instrument of death that the Romans used on a regular basis. It was not uncommon to go into the city of Jerusalem or any major city, and as you made your way through the major pathway coming into that city, somewhere on a hillside, somewhere outside that city, you're going to watch people hanging on a cross because the Romans wanted people to see it. And they saw it regularly, and they cringed when they saw it, and they hated it. And the children asked questions that the parents couldn't answer. They hated the cross. And when Jesus said, you must take up your cross, these men are scratching their heads. What? They knew it meant death. But he's talking about the fact. Well, next slide. This is the actual scripture in Matthew. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself. Underline that in your Bible. Deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life will lose it, but whosoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Let that sink in for a second. We're looking for life. We are in pursuit of the abundant life. We are in pursuit of the life that Jesus died to give us. That life is found in death. First of all, it's made available through the death of Jesus. And then he makes it plain and clear to us that if we're going to follow him and live the life that he has for us, then we have to be willing to die to ourselves. Take up the cross. Die to yourself. Die to your dreams, your wishes. Die to your wants and your plans. It's not about you. It's not your life. The moment you said yes to Jesus, you took his life. The moment you said yes to Jesus, he became your Lord. The word Lord means boss. It means master. We willfully submitted ourselves to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You no longer have control of your own life. But we don't live that way, do we? We don't make decisions in our life that way, do we? We map it out, we plan it out, we schedule it out, we calendar it out. But if you're going to receive this abundant life that Jesus died to give you, this fruitful life, this crazy life, this radical life, this unsafe life at times as far as the world is concerned, but this unbelievable, abundant life, this fruitful life, this life that's so attractive to people because it's a life that's giving itself away.
Amen.
If you want to receive that life, if you want to live that life, if you want to be the person Jesus died for you to be, then you have to die to yourself. You must take up your cross. It's in death that you find life. If you want to, whoever will save his life will lose it. If you're out to save your life, to plan it, to keep it the way you want it, to protect it, make sure it's safe and secure, then you will lose it. But if you're willing to lose his life for the sake of the kingdom, then you will find it. Because life is found in Jesus. Life is found in His plans and His purposes. It's found in His kingdom work. It's found in giving to other people. It's found in sacrificial living. I have come in order that you might have life and have it abundantly. Ladies and gentlemen, where is the abundant life in the church today? Do you realize that the church in the United States and Canada is the only place on the face of the earth where the Christian church is not growing? In every other continent, in every other pocket of the world, the Christian church is growing, and some places dramatically. Do you realize that there are now more believers in the communist, unchristian country of China than there are in America? And these Christians live every day in the fear of death. They plan their meetings in secret. And they have to find ways to get the message out which house they're going to meet in this week to keep one step ahead of the government that's out to kill them. And that illegal Christian church in China is now sending missionaries to America. 12 years ago, our International Mission Board president met with the leader of this underground church in China, and he asked him, "What are you praying for the American church?" Because he had referenced that we pray for the American church often. And he said, "What are you praying for?" And he said, "We're praying for your persecution." Did you hear that? We are praying for your persecution because you have gotten too lazy, too fat, too easy. You have gotten complacent. And only when persecution comes will God shake you up and show you what it means to be a believer. Amen. And the illegal underground Christian church in China for years has been praying for the persecution of the American church. And ladies and gentlemen, it is here. And it will only get worse. Not because God is causing it, but because He's allowing it. Because He will serve a purpose in it. And those of us that are just going through the motions and just doing church for the sake of church because it meets our needs, we will drop by the wayside when the real persecution comes. Only the people who are committed to real life, to abundant life, to the Christ life, will survive the days that are coming ahead. Are you hearing me? Who do you live for? What do you live for? What motivates you? What excites you? Next slide. Anybody ever seen the movie Tuck Everlasting? The Disney movie about 12 years ago or so? It's a really cool movie. But in this movie, this family finds the Fountain of Youth. Buried deep in some forest somewhere, they find... You know, it's a fantasy movie, so take it for what it is, all right? It's not biblical. But there's a really cool line in there. But they find the Fountain of Youth, and they drink it from this Fountain of Youth, and for 100 years or more, they have not aged a bit. And they have tucked themselves away in this forest because they don't want the word to get out. They don't want the outside world to know that they have found the Fountain of Youth because they're wise enough to know that if the word gets out, the people will kill each other from around the world to get control of this fountain. And so for 100 years or more, it's been their secret. Until one day, this young lady gets lost from her home, and she stumbles into this forest. And she collapses at near death. She's found by the young man in this family. And he picks her up, and he carries her back to the house, and they nurse her back to health. And they fall in love. She knows the secret. She wants to drink from this fountain because she wants to live forever with this man that she loves. But this young man's father, the patriarch, says, "Wait a minute." And he puts her in a little boat and they row out to the middle of this lake. And he wants her to really think about what she's doing. He says, "Winnie, you know, this thing that we Tucks have, you really can't call living. We're stuck like the rock in the bank of this river. doing the same thing today that we did the day before and forever. And she says, but I don't want to die. Is that wrong to not want to die? He said, of course not. But don't be afraid of dying, Winnie. Be afraid of the life unlived. Don't be afraid of dying. Be afraid of the life unlived. Don't be afraid of dying, church. Be afraid of not living the life that Jesus died to give you. Be afraid of going through the motions. Be afraid of the mundane. Be afraid of the routine.
Yes.
Run from it. Fear it. Because it is the opposite of life. It is just existence. And that's not what Jesus died to give you. Don't settle for the motions. Don't just do today what you did yesterday. Don't settle for the false sense of security that if I plant myself here in middle class America, in rural South Carolina, then I'm going to be safe from everything that exists in the world. Let me tell you what, you can be safer in the middle of northern Iraq right now in ISIS country living for Jesus than you could ever be in Pelzer, South Carolina. What is it that Jesus wants to do through you? What is it He's calling you out for? What did He gift you to do? Aren't you tired of just existing? Don't you realize that you were created for more? Don't you want to live in abundance? Don't you want to feel fulfillment? Don't you want to know that the unbelievable joy of life? Paul described life unspeakable, full of glory. Where is that life? Paul one time talked about the peace that passes all understanding. Where is that peace? But I can tell you for one thing, it's not found tucked away in a church trying to forget the cares of the world on the outside. We talk about this being a sanctuary, and it is in the sense that it's holy ground for God. But if you use it as a sanctuary in the sense that it keeps you safe from the wares of the world, then we've got it all wrong. We were created to be on the front lines. Did you hear that? You were created to be on the front lines. You were not meant to be tucked away in some foxhole way back away. I remember years ago, early in ministry, counseling with this older lady. At least to me, she seemed older at the time. Now it's not that old at all, but she was probably maybe 70. And she said, Mike, I've been a Christian for 40-something years. And I've been active in church and serving in the church ever since. She said, but is this really, really all there is to the Christian life? She said, I'm tired of just going through the motions. Maybe you're asking that question today. You never speak it out loud. You won't voice it, but it's in your head. It's in your heart. Is this really all there is? No, it's not. There's an abundant life. There's a full life. There's a life of adventure. But it requires sacrifice. It requires surrender. It requires dying to yourself. It requires laying yourself on the altar and saying, here I am, Lord. I am yours. Speak through me. Love through me. Touch people through me. Send me. But ladies and gentlemen, this is why I call it the courage to live, because it takes courage to do that, because when you do that, you're vulnerable. When you do that, you don't have control anymore. If you say that and you mean it, then there's no telling where God's going to take you. There's no telling what He's going to call you to do. There's no telling who He's going to love through you. There's no telling what He's going to say through you. It will be crazy. It will be adventurous. And it will take you to the end of yourself. It will challenge you with every bit of courage you've got. But it will be the most joyous, abundant, filling life that you can ever experience. And that's the life He died to give you. If there's ever been a time in the history of America that the world needs, that our country needs to see the church stand up and be the church, it's now.
Amen.
And they will only see that when we live this surrendered, exchanged, abundant life. Will you lay yourself on the altar today? Will you give up control of your life today? Will you say, Jesus, here am I, send me like Isaiah did, and mean it? Will today be the first day of abundant life for you? As our musicians come, the pastor's going to come to the front to meet you at this time of invitation. I'm going to ask everyone to stand, and I'm going to pray for us this morning. Maybe today is the day that we trade the routine for the radical, the mundane for the miraculous, the safe for the Savior. Maybe today is the day of abundant life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege of being able to share your word here at White Plains Baptist Church. Lord, this is your church. These are your people. These are the sheep of your pasture. Father, I pray that today will be the day of surrender for us all. Lord, that we would truly say, here I am, send me. Lord, that we would be willing to lose our life so that we could find it in you. Do in us today, Lord Jesus, what only you can do. Father, anybody here today that has never trusted you as Lord and Savior, they've never experienced that first life, much less the abundant life. I pray that today will be the day of salvation. That you would prick the heart of that man or that woman or that boy and girl, that they would come forward, Father, and trust you as Savior. But I pray for the many, many people like me who have been believers for many, many years. But Lord, we find ourselves in the middle of the routine. Would you pull us out today? For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor, if you'll lead the invitation as you see fit.